If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 8:10. When we last looked at this 8th chapter of Ecclesiastes, we looked at verses 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9 was about submission to human authority, or how do we come to line up under the authority of man, or people, if you will. This week we're going to look at God's authority, or better yet, respecting God. Now, what I mean by that is not that you don't recognize God's authority in your life, but many times when bad things happen in your life, or someone commits evil against you, or you see evil committed in society, and you don't see justice carried out quickly, a lot of times we're quick to say, God, why are you allowing this to happen? Or God, why do you let this happen? And that is a lack of respect for God. It is not submitting to his authority. And Solomon says, when you look around at the world around us, he said, you see a lot of things going on that don't make a lot of sense. And you see a lot of things that are unfair. And how do you get through life without being an angry, frustrated person is the idea. We're going to take a look at that this morning, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you that you are good to us. We thank you for your forgiveness and for your grace in our life. We pray for this time of study. Pray that you would open the scriptures to our minds, that you would reveal to us those things we need to know, that you would instruct us in your word. And Lord, we just ask for your divine guidance. I do as I teach, and just pray, God, for your will and for your purpose as we do this. In Christ's name, Lord, amen. Look here, beginning in this 10th verse, Solomon says, "Then I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This also is vanity." What he's saying here in this passage when he says, "I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of holiness, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done." In other words, they were evil people in society is what they were, but they had this facade to where they went to church, or in this case, they went to the temple, went to the place of holiness, and then when they were buried, it's as if everyone forgot what an evil person they were. They were extolled as being a good individual. And Solomon's just shaking his head, saying, how could a person that was so evil and wicked when he lived here on the earth, and he put this game on like he was going to church, and then he dies, and they act like he never did anything evil at all in his life. How can that be? You see that in society. You can see it many times when a leader in our society dies. And they go to their grave, people praise them for being a good person, or people recognize them for being a good person. And you're wondering, what in the world is going on here? I went to a funeral one time. A friend of mine, his father died. His father was not a good man. And everyone knew that. And the preacher preached a funeral and preached him like he was a good guy. And I got to wonder, I wonder who's in that box up there. Because it's sure not that guy that I knew. And his son told me the same thing. He said, that's the best my dad has ever sounded to anybody. I can guarantee you that, because he wasn't. And you wonder, I saw when Kim Jong-il, and they had his funeral televised, very few of the news people would even mention the evil that he had done, the bad that he had done. You see it in our society. I remember when Senator Edward Kennedy died. They talked about what a great senator he was and a great legacy that he left. I said, man, that guy was a reprobate. He was rotten, an evil person. Some of you may feel different, but you can be wrong if you want to. Because I'm telling you, that guy was boy, I mean, you see some of the stuff he did and the rottenness that he had, and they all like, they were like in bated breath, the news reporters. Oh, what a solemn moment. And I said, ain't nothing solemn about it. It's a relief when an evil person is gone. But you see that kind of nonsense. You see that kind of stuff. And Solomon says, you mean you forgot? This guy's dead and he's getting buried, but you forgot what kind of really an evil person he was. And you act like he was good, as if death can just smooth over all that. He says also, because the sentence against an evil act, verse 11, is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. That's the other side of the coin. Not only do you see evil people get extolled as being good, he says, what do we do about these people that have done evil things and then they get through the justice system and nothing happens to them? Now, the most common time that you see it is where there's someone that's very wealthy because they can afford one of those high-powered attorneys to get them through it. And you wonder, boy, is justice ever going to be served? Is justice ever going to be brought to bear on this? Even when a person gets caught, many times you'll see that the attorneys will come in there and they can circumvent the system and the person gets away with it. And we see this goes on and on and on in our society, and we wonder, what's going on here? And what's the result of it? When a sentence against an evil act is not executed speedily, the heart of the sons of men is fully set to do evil. That's a truism in society. If you do not deal with evil, then all you will do is see evil increase. And it seems like a lot of people are afraid to deal with evil when evil comes about. They like, well, I'm in a position to do this, but, you know, we don't really know. We need to make sure. And that's fine and good. But once the proof has been laid on the table and it's clear what the situation is, those in positions of leadership have a responsibility to deal with it, whether they like it or not. And Solomon says, but you see it all the time around us. Then he goes on and he says, though a sinner does evil 100 times, his days are prolonged. In other words, I see guys that do things bad and they just keep going and going and going, yet I surely know that it will be well with those who fear God, who fear before Him. What's he saying here? He's saying, in our world, you're going to see people that do evil and they get away with it, and they do it again and do it again and do it again. And what is the tendency of people? Say, well, it really doesn't pay to live a right life. Maybe I could do that and get away with it. But what does he say? He says, you need to fear God. You need to still fear God. And what does that mean, to fear God? It means to respect God for who He is. When we talk about fearing God in the Bible, we're not talking about being afraid of God. Okay? When we talk about fear of God, we're talking about respecting God because of His position and His authority over us. Okay? Just like a child should fear their parents. Doesn't mean that they're afraid their parents are going to crack them over the head every time they turn around. It means they respect their parents. There is a reverence for that individual. There is respect for that individual. And that's the same thing in society. You should respect law enforcement. You should fear law enforcement. In other words, you should see a speed limit sign. You should say, I'm going to follow what that sign says. I'm going to abide by the laws of the land. Why? Because there are consequences to come on it. It's a respecting kind of a fear. And that's what we're to do with God. We're to respect God. No matter how many times we see someone get away with evil, we should always respect God and not be leaning towards trying to get away with it ourselves. Don't let evil influence you or entice you to it, is what he's saying. He goes on and he says, don't worry about it. God's going to avenge it in time. But it will not be well with the wicked, nor will he prolong his days, which are as a shadow. But he does not fear before God. So there's your contrast. He says God will eventually avenge what has taken place. When you look out at the world around you and you think, man, why is that going on? I hate to see that happening. Nothing's happening about it. He says, don't worry. God is going to avenge it one day. Let's look at some New Testament application for that. Look at Romans 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. What that passage tells us is, even though you and I may see evil take place in our society, we can rest in the fact that people are not ultimately or finally going to get away with it in the eyes of God. God will deal in vengeance. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1 and 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, God is going to deal with those that violate his rules. Psalm 37 is another place. The 37th Psalm and verse 1 says, do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Quite often what happens, you see someone that's dishonest. Let's say you're in business and you're competing against a guy. And you see this guy doing something dishonest and he's prospering, and yet you're following the rules in your business and you're suffering a little bit. And so you get jealous of him getting by, and so what you do is you're enticed to do the same thing. We see that quite often in our society. It can happen with us. And the scripture warns us over and over and over again, don't be lured into that kind of thinking. Don't think that people are going to get away with it. Verse 14 of the Ecclesiastes passage says, there is a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. What's Solomon saying? He's saying, I look out in the world around me, I see a guy that is good, that goes out and lives his life, and bad things happen to him, even though he's a good and innocent person, bad things happen to him, just like as if he was a lawbreaker. Then I look over here and I see a guy that violates the law, does not respect anyone, lives in sin, and yet good comes on him. How can that be? And that was a problem in that day and age. It was something that you saw throughout Scripture, especially in the economy in which Ecclesiastes was written. See, Ecclesiastes was written under the Old Covenant, folks. And under the Old Covenant, you had the blessings and cursings motif was in effect. What the Old Covenant teaches is that you follow God and you're going to be blessed. You do evil and you're going to be cursed. And so Solomon says, you know, I've seen people that skirt by this and they get away with it. The final conclusion is this. They don't ultimately and finally get away with it, Solomon. Look over in Psalm 73. Let's just take a look at this psalm for a minute. Psalm 73 is Asaph writing a psalm, and he's questioning why do the evil prosper? Or why do, I guess you could put it in modern translation, why do rotten people get by? Or how do they beat the system? That kind of thing. Put it in our everyday language. Psalm 73, look at it. He says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. Now, a lot of people read Psalm 73 and they say, well, the evil people here are Gentiles and the good people are the believers. No, I believe Asaph is speaking about people that are in covenant relationship with God that are quote unquote religious people that are living under the covenant and yet they are doing evil. Look at verse 11. And they say, how does God know and is there knowledge in the Most High? That is not the response that a Gentile would have. They wouldn't worry about God and they wouldn't address God as the Most High because they were polytheistic and they worshiped the plurality of gods and they wouldn't refer to them like that because many of their gods were evil and they viewed them as being evil. So I take it that this passage is dealing with those that are in relationship with God. But let's just walk through this passage and look at it because it's a puzzle in our world today. How come I can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I can live my life in accordance to the Word of God, and I look out here at this guy, and he doesn't respect God, he doesn't respect the Bible, he goes to church, has this religious lifestyle that he lives, but he's rotten to the core, does evil stuff, and he gets by. What value is it to live for God? That's the same struggle Asaph had. Look at it. Verse 2. Tell you how bad Asaph had it. Look what he says in verse 2. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. See, he says, I almost went that same pathway. That guy got by so good that I was tempted to do the same thing. I almost stumbled and fell and did the same thing. Verse 4, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. In other words, I'm living a good life and there's no purpose in it. There's no value in it. Why waste my time doing this? And this guy doesn't even care about God and he's getting ahead in life. How can that be? For all day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. You ever feel like that? Man, I'm doing what's right, and look at all the trouble I have. This guy over here doesn't even walk with God, and look at his life. He's got more than he knows what to do with. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. In other words, when I reflected on it, I was blown away by it. I just couldn't believe what was happening. And then we see the switch right here at verse 17. Look at it. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. See, what is he doing here, folks? He's looking at life strictly from a horizontal viewpoint. And he looks at what's going on around him, and he says, look at that guy. Look what he's doing. and he's getting by with it. And this guy over here, he's getting by with it. Well, what value is it in for me to live for God if these people aren't living for God and they're getting by, and yet I'm suffering as a result of living for God? What point is it? Very frustrating. Very confusing. Because they're getting over. And it just makes you mad. And all of a sudden, that old boy, you start boiling on the inside wondering, man, how can that be? That's not right. Look at verse 19. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. In other words, you don't know what their mental state is. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what they're dealing with. And a lot of times you never do until the end. Isn't that right? You think, man, look at that guy. He's got it made. You wouldn't believe. And then he dies, and all the rats come out of the woodwork. Well, let me tell you what his life was really like. Let me tell you this and that. And all these dark secrets start coming out, and you realize, boy, I didn't know he was going through all that. And yet, we were all envious of him. We were all jealous of him. Boy, I wish I had that kind of money. I wish I had that kind of lifestyle. I wish I had what he had. But you're making that judgment without knowing all the facts. You don't see what's going on spiritually with that individual. You don't know what he's dealing with. He's not getting over. He's not getting by. You are being deceived by what is a facade. It's not the real thing. It's not real. Look at this. Look at verse 20. As a dream, when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterwards receive me to glory. You know what he's saying? Even when we as believers go through a difficult time, we have an advantage over them. Why? Because in the midst of my trouble, God's with me, folks. When God puts me in a trial or I'm facing hardship, one thing's for sure in my life, because I walk with the Lord and because I serve the Lord's presence is with me in the midst of it. And it helps me to deal with life. That's what he's saying in that passage. I have an advantage, but I'm just overlooking at it. Why? Because I'm looking at life from the horizontal viewpoint without the vertical. I'm not taking into account the vertical. I'm looking just from under the sun. Look at this. Look at verse 25. When have I in heaven... Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In other words, even though I'm going through physical trials and I fail in my physical being, God is there to strengthen my heart and to be my support. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. You know what that means, to desert God for harlotry? It means that you put something in your life ahead of God. That's how he views it. When you and I do not make God number one in our life, he views us as just like a harlot practicing harlotry. Instead of being faithful to your husband, instead of being faithful to your wife, you go out and you chase somebody else. That's how God views us when we don't remain faithful to him. That's what the psalmist is saying. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord that I may declare all your works. What he's saying in this passage is, that you need to realize, go back to Ecclesiastes. He says you need to realize that though it may look like that evil person is getting over, they're really not getting over. You're not seeing the full picture. You don't have a clear picture of what's going on in their life. You can't see it all because there's another side to it that hasn't been revealed to you yet. And yet we're going through life and we're envious and jealous of that individual and we're not content with God. What's his conclusion to us? Look at it in verse 15. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor for the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. In other words, God wants you to live your life here on the earth and enjoy it. A lot of people see this passage where God says, eat, drink, and be merry, and they think God is endorsing some form of hedonism for us. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying, enjoy your life under the sun. In other words, as you live your life here on this earth, enjoy it. Well, then you've got to back up from that and say, as a Christian, how do I really enjoy life? Eating is fun. Drinking is fun. Enjoying the physical things of life is fun and enjoyable. But as a believer, true joy doesn't come from just the physical side of life, does it? True joy is not going to satisfy you completely. So as a believer, what do I have to do to truly enjoy life? To truly enjoy life, I have to have my priorities with God right first. There's not any amount of eating and drinking in this world that's going to make a believer happy. You understand that? There's not any that's going to do it unless you get your priorities with God right. I think there's a New Testament passage that explains this real well. Look at Philippians chapter 4. And look with me at verse 4. Philippians 4 and 4. Now I got you, Deanne. I went back two more. Philippians 4, 4. Look at it. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't live your life worrying. Don't live your life fretting. Don't be out here wondering, man, how's that guy not living for God and getting by? And I'm living for God, and my car's breaking down, and my kid's sick, and I've got this bill, and I've got this, and this, and this. What value is it to serve God? I ought to just push this aside and cheat like everyone else. He says, don't be anxious about that. Don't be worrisome about that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Instead of focusing on your brother, instead of focusing upon him getting by, what should we focus on? Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. There's your flip side. Instead of meditating upon this guy that's getting by, he says, meditate on the Word. Meditate on the Lord. What things would fit this category of being pure, noble, good report? The Word of God, folks. The Word of God, the things of God. Focus on that. Meditate on that. The things which you have learned, verse 9, and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, for I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's he saying? He's saying it doesn't matter what I face in life. It doesn't matter if it looks like Joe Blow is getting by. It doesn't matter if this wicked person, nothing's happening to him. I need to focus my life on the Lord. I need to focus my life on the things of God. I need to keep my faith in God and live my life in faith with God. And I can face any struggle that comes across me in life. If I go through a test or trial, I know God's with me. And I'm going to succeed. Why? Because the Word of God promises I'm going to see. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't matter what I face. It doesn't matter what challenge I have. I don't need to go the way of the heathen. I don't need to go the way of the wicked. I'll stay true and faithful to my Lord, and I will succeed in the end. Because I don't have all the facts. I don't see all the different nuances that are taking place. And my life should be focused on God and not worrying about everyone else around me. Folks, that is the trap and the snare of the devil. We get our eyes off the Lord and we put it on circumstances, situations, and other people. And we wonder why we're discontent, why we're unhappy, and why life is not fulfilling. Well, let's get a clue. We're not doing what the Bible says. Imagine that. Imagine that we don't obey the Bible and our life's not what God says it should be. What should we do? How should we live? We should live our life with a clear focus on God and walk in faith because God says what? Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God says, nobody gets away with evil. And that includes you and me. None of us will. You will not get away with it. Though it may look like you are now, in the end, he says what? There's a day of reckoning. There's a day coming. So let's go back to Ecclesiastes and conclude. Look at his conclusion. Verse 15. So I commended enjoyment, because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry. For this will remain with him in his labor for the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Eat, drink, and be merry. In other words, enjoy life, folks. Enjoy life. And for the Christian to enjoy life, you enjoy the physical things God's given you, but your spiritual life, your focus is centered on God. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. What's he saying there? He's saying you can lie awake at night and have sleepless nights trying to figure out what's going on in the world around you, and it's not going to make any sense. You know why? Because you cannot understand the world around you strictly through the physical. Life is designed for you and me that if we're going to get by, it's got to have faith incorporated in it. And faith is that I have a responsibility to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, no matter who's getting by around me, no matter how much it looks like they're skating, no matter how much it looks like they're prospering. Bottom line is this: do what is right, serve God, even though when you look out there, it may look like you're coming out short, because he says in the end, you're going to win. You don't have all the facts. You don't have all the information, and you're trying to draw a conclusion without all the pieces of the puzzle put together. It's a lot like a kid a lot of times. You tell them, no, you can't do that. And their first question is, well, why can't I do that? And you know it's a long, drawn-out explanation. And you just simply say, I don't have time to tell you right now, but trust me, in the end, you'll see it. Why? Because in an adult, you have all the facts and you understand all the circumstances and everything going on with it. But a kid doesn't understand it. You can't make sense of it. And folks, that's a lot how life is. If you look at the world around us, man thinks he knows so much. He thinks he's got all the answers. He thinks he's got it all figured out. And man really doesn't know as much as he thinks he knows when it comes to things outside his control. You agree with that or not? Well, you ought to, because I said it. No, because it's true. No, you ought to agree with it for this reason. Think about this, folks. We got people that are all worried about the climate, global warming, and all this other stuff. People talk, they said, you know, in a million years from now, the earth is going to burn up. Folks, I'm kind of focused on about the next 40. I think that's about all I have. But I think about that and I say, how can they predict something like that when they can't predict the weather 3 days out? You can't tell me what the weather's going to be in 3 days, but you can tell me in a million years? Come on. There'd be a hurricane in the Gulf of Mexico, and 3 days out they can't tell you where it's going to make landfall. But they can tell me something 1,000 years down the road? 1,000,000 years down the road? No. Man really doesn't know. Man really doesn't know. Most of all that stuff in life is what? It's built on probability and chance. We don't know. We don't know. But there's something we can know, and that is God's word, folks. That's not built on probability and chance. And you realize there's probably more people in this world that believe weathermen and scientists and stuff than they believe God and God's word. You think about that. God's word, sure. God says that the flower will fade and the grass is going to wither away, but the word of God will abide forever. We need to live our life focused upon the Lord and not worry about everything going on around you. You deal with your life and you follow God in your life. And you know what God says? I'm big enough to take care of the rest of it. Thank you. That's what we need to be focused on. Respect God. Respect God enough that you can say, God, I trust that you can handle all this injustice that's going on around me. And in the end, you'll work it out. That's what he's telling us. And it make your life a whole lot. You can live your life with a whole lot less stress. Because if you don't know the truth, trying to keep my life focused on God and live for God is a full-time job for me. Now, you may be able to multitask and run someone else's life. Personally, I can't do it, man. All I can run my life and my wife, and that's about it. No, I can't even run my own. I struggle to run my own and keep it in line with the Bible every single day. Why in the world would I think I can manage all this other stuff? You know what God said? He says, make your life simple. Get focused on you and your relationship with God. And all this stuff going on around you, he said, I'll handle that. I'll handle that. Because he said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. He said, there's nothing out there that's going to take place, but that I'm going to be in charge of it. So rest in God, trust God, and enjoy life as you focus on God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises in your word. We thank you, Lord God, for your goodness toward us, for the forgiveness of sin. And thank you, Lord, that your desire for us is to make our life simple. That you love us more than we love ourselves. That you care about us more than we care about ourselves. And you have a plan for our life. And what your desire is for us to look to you. And to trust you no matter what we face in life. And you'll walk us through it. because your word says you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Father, I know that in a crowd this size, there are people here that are faced with injustices at their jobs, in their communities, within their families. They're faced with physical problems. They're faced with challenges that go far beyond their capability of handling. But yet, God, before they were even born, you knew about it. That's the kind of God you are. God, would you help us to focus on you and to trust you and to lean upon you in life and to enjoy the life that you've given us. Thank you, Lord. We pray this and we ask this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen.